I suppose in the prayer meeting it's very much in order to talk about prayer. And I feel led to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. While you're turning to the passage, I just like to express my pleasure at being back again in these familiar surroundings and look at these well-known faces. Thank the Lord for the fellowship of years gone by. We often sit down and reflect on it. Out where I live now, we have a very fine assembly in Claremont. Nice cross-section of older people, not those not quite so old, and some young ones. And in fact, I think we're just about bursting our walls out there. So we thank the Lord for that. But there's another brother out there and myself. We've made a sort of a project of visiting some of the smaller meetings where they have very little help. And some of them need it very badly. In fact, one or two are beginning to think about folding up because they're no longer able to sustain the meeting. So this brother and I have made it a sort of a dual project to go around to these assemblies, and I never lack for chauffeurs. In fact, about two or three brethren in the assembly keep asking me, where are you going next? And take me to that place. So every Lord's Day we're busy. We have something going on all the time. And I thank you for your prayers because I feel it's the effect of them as we minister from time to time. Well, now let's look at chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel. You know, it says here, it came to pass that as he was praying, that is our Lord Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased or stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. You know, it's rather interesting to find that John the Baptist had such an influence on people that they looked upon him as a man of prayer. Years ago, I remember as a younger Christian, I heard a statement to this effect, that at their wit's end, all men pray. And what all men do and can't help doing is instinctive. And I found that with very few exceptions, that this is true. As I've told you many times from here, that for 10 years I served a TB sanatorium as honorary chaplain of it. And of course I had occasion to talk to a lot of people who were not ready to leave this life. And yet they were all wanted to pray. They would all say to me, I hope you're going to pray with me before you leave, and so on. They seemed to value that. And of course, we had to tell them that there's something necessary in order to be heard, although there is one prayer that God does hear without our being related to him, and that's the one that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That prayer, you can pray, anybody can pray that one and be sure he's heard. But to go on with a prayer as the Lord Jesus taught them, verse 2, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. You notice that the Lord Jesus begins with a note of worship. Hallowed be thy name. And it's addressed to the Father, which leads me to believe that here's a prayer that is suited to any dispensation, any generation, for a child of God. If this had been a prayer addressed to Jehovah, we would have thought, well, maybe that's suited best to an Israelite who would address God that way, O Jehovah. But it's addressed to our Father. And the Father is also recognized as a king, because it says here, thy prayer, thy kingdom come. And who doesn't want to see that? I'd love to see that. And God's will done here on earth as it is in heaven, I'm sure that's a normal desire. And so I see no reason why A prayer like this couldn't be prayed at any time by a child of God. Hallowed, of course, means sacred be thy name, or praised be thy name. Dr. Chafee used to tell about a man who was very loud in his prayers, and someone rebuked him for being so loud. Well, he said, doesn't the Bible say, hollered be thy name? And so he just hollered it. But he didn't know what the word hallowed meant. It simply means that in the Spanish language, it's a little clearer. Santificado, that means sanctified is thy name. His name is given a holy place. But just this point to remember that in beginning our prayers, the first thing should be a word of worship and praise to the Lord. Then you notice in verse 3, the Lord begins right with the basic needs of a human being. And this is something which many are praying today. As reports come back to us from Guatemala and other places, and just today I received a letter about work in the Sudan in Africa, where they have long periods of drought, and where a prayer like this would be a prayer that many of them would pray, give us this day or day by day, as it is here in this third verse of Luke. Now, you may have noticed that there are differences between this and this same prayer as included in the Sermon on the Mount in the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. But that was given at another time. You see, this one was given in answer to a request, teach us to pray, whereas the prayer included in the sixth chapter of Matthew is a part of the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And that will account for the differences. The Lord Jesus not simply repeating himself, but giving it another form, and teaching us in this way that our prayers do not have to be stereotyped, but they can be varied from day to day. And then in verse 4, we come to the spiritual needs. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And this, of course, is something that everyone is conscious of when he comes into the holy presence of God. It seems that this should have been a little earlier, perhaps, but our Lord is teaching us that he's aware of our spiritual, our physical needs when he says, give us this day our daily bread. And every one of us is dependent upon him for that. I was talking to someone today about the appeals that come here to the United States for help. And we're glad to respond to them. The Central American Mission, with which I've been linked so long, gave me the lovely information today that over $500,000 have come in to really meet the needs in Guatemala right now, plus another $130,000 to build up the institutions, the seminary and the Bible Institutes, showing that people are responding to these requests. But I'm afraid some of them are going to think it's the United States and lots of money, instead of looking to the Lord himself, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And this is something which we have to remind them of as the checks are sent on down to Central America to meet the needs. Already some 1,700 homes have been rebuilt in Guatemala, but of course there are many hundreds that remain yet to be built. But we thank God that through these things they are learning that they have something more than physical needs. They have spiritual needs. And this is what the Lord brings in here when he says, you pray for the forgiveness of your sins. And he teaches them to pray in this way, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Inasmuch as our Lord himself taught them to pray this way, I believe we can say this is a pattern that we might follow. I know that sometimes in interpreting this, we are told that in the Christian dispensation, according to the Epistle to the Ephesians, we are taught to forgive as we have been forgiven. That, of course, is the other side of it. But here the Lord is teaching them that if they are asked to be forgiven, that they themselves must be in the spirit of forgiveness. And then we come to this last part of verse 4, lead us not into temptation or trial. The Lord never tempts anybody with evil. We taught that. We were taught that in the Epistle of James, aren't we? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone with evil. But he does try us. We read of Abraham that God tried him. God tempted Abraham, or tried him. And when God tries one, I believe that he really honors them in so doing. He knew he could trust Abram to take that trial when he tempted him or tried him to offer up his only begotten son. That was a real trial, but Abraham was equal to it. And then lead us and deliver us from evil, or as another translation would put it, deliver us from the evil one. Perhaps should be pinpointed in that way, that it's not even evil in a general abstract sense, but perhaps a personal sense, the devil himself, and how we need that. Lately, I've been coming in contact with a lot of our young people who have been approached with regard to this so-called transcendental meditation. Two of my grandchildren were in this. And they recognized that it wasn't according to the Word of God, but they had no answer for the man who was trying to convert them to it. And in fact, he threatened my granddaughter by marriage. He threatened her with dismissal from her job if she didn't accept this transcendental meditation. So she wrote me. They both wrote me. And I just wrote back. I said, you tell this fellow that, in the first place, this Maharishi, who's in this country now, making lots of money, I say this because he's located not very far from where I live. It's his headquarters out there in California. He's just raking in the dollars. But I said, he's capitalizing on something that Isaiah talked about 700 years before Christ. 700 years before Christ. Isaiah was led by the Holy Spirit to write these words, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's the right kind of meditation. And I just challenged him with that. And the second challenge, of course, was that this transcendental meditation is a question of emptying yourself till at last you don't know whether you're existing or not. And the Word of God is the exact opposite. It's getting filled with something. We'll talk about that a little later this evening as we go on down this chapter here. But there's a difference between the two. They rejoice in their emptiness. And in fact, they use that very word in this transcendental meditation. The suchness, which is emptiness. Think of it. You say to yourself, how could emptiness be suchness? And what is suchness after all? This they consider is the very highest degree of joy and pleasure that you can reach, ignoring altogether that the joy of the Lord is the highest joy we can have. But now we go on in this chapter, and I believe all of this is part of that answer to the question, teach us to pray. So he says in verse 5, he says unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. You've got 3 friends brought together here. Here's a friend who's in need. He appeals to another friend of his who has nothing to set before him. And he, in turn, turns to another friend who has what he needs. But, you know, it's this middleman that interests me tonight. You ever thought of being a middleman? Here's a person that's in need, and here's a person over here that's got what it takes to supply his need, and you're in between. And this is a position which every Christian occupies, really. We're living in a needy world. Sometimes they give expression to this in so many words, again, you have to draw it out of them that they have those needs. Everybody's needy. They need the Lord. But you and I ought to be able to give to them the moment they appeal to us. It's rather sad that this man had to say of nothing to set before him. And sometimes that catches even us preachers, you know. Especially when you get a surprise invitation, as we so frequently do and going around. I sneak into a meeting and a brother spots me and comes up and he's a good old Scot and he says, "Of course, brother, you'll have a wee word for us for next, you know? You never..." And it'll be a wee word, you see. Well, it's a good thing to be like the Boy Scouts, to be prepared for it. In any case, you're the middleman. Think of that. You and I know where to go. And thanks be to those who come to us and have enough confidence in us for that. I've had more than one in my experience express themselves in this way. I said, "Why do you come to me?" "Well, I come to you because I think you know God." Well, I thanked them for that. I wish that they knew him well enough to go to him themselves. But the Lord has put us in this place of the middleman, like we have here. This is a part of the answer to their request, "Teach us to pray." Well, now notice this friend who has the goods. He's rather reluctant, verse 7. He from within shall answer and say, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee." I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, he will rise and give him, but because of his importunity or his insistence, he will rise and give him as money as he needeth. You see, the Lord is here giving us a picture of a man who has the goods. He doesn't like to be troubled, but he thinks perhaps he better give him something to get rid of him. And how different is it with our Heavenly Father? Let's look at that in verse 9. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." Three different ways the Lord puts it here. Asking, seeking, and knocking. One of my dear friends with the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, used to be the Chinaman Mission, he said, "He can just imagine this fellow here banging on the door at the midnight and keep pounding away at it until he got his friend out of bed to give him this loaf of bread that he needed." Well, thank God we don't have to do that. But here are three different ways we can approach: asking, seeking, knocking, each one becoming a little more intense, a little more demanding. But thank God, we have found in the years of our experience with the Lord, he's not reluctant to give. He's not reluctant to give. He freely gives. He gives us much more than we ever deserve, or as the apostle puts it in Ephesians, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, when you read those words, you say to yourself, what a contrast to a person who gives reluctantly, who gives simply to get rid of us. But here is one who welcomes us. And in the fourth chapter of Hebrews says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace." Boldly. "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Or, as Campbell Morgan likes to translate that, he says, "In the nick of time." In the nick of time. Time of need. Well, notice this in verse 10. Verse 10. "For everyone that asketh receiveth." Everyone. Notice, that's a universal statement, isn't it? You say, "I don't know that that's confirmed in my experience." Well, it's because you were looking at a certain kind of an answer because you didn't get that. Well, because that friend of yours didn't get the answer he wanted, he thinks God hasn't been hearing him. God has other ways of answering. As has been pointed out many times, sometimes he says yes, and then again he says no, and then again he says wait a bit. When the Apostle Paul prayed for the removal of that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times, the answer was not, I'll take the thorn away, but my grace is sufficient for thee. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. The thing is, we don't always recognize the answer when it comes. But I still believe that that is exactly the case. And he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, we're still not finished with this answer to the question. We still have in verse 11 another answer to the question. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, and that, of course, reminds us of the very beginning of that Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? If anyone shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? You know, this is the very reverse of what the devil talked about when he was tempting our Lord. And the Lord was being tempted of the devil out there in the wilderness. He said, command that this stone be made bread. I wonder if our Lord is thinking about that here when he says, if he asks bread, will he give him a stone? The devil puts that the other way around. You can turn the stones into bread, you see. But as we go on with this verse, we find that God doesn't give us substitutes. If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No. God never gives substitutes. He never gives substitutes. When you get a substitute for what you've asked for, you may be sure it didn't come from God. He doesn't act that way. And I say that as after being a Christian for more than 70 years. God doesn't deal in substitutes. And he gives liberally and gives genuine answers to prayer. If then, verse 13, ye being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, no doubt some of you have Scofield Bibles like I have here, and Dr. Scofield makes the point that this is no prayer for one who already has the Spirit. But I just call your attention to this fact, which is not seen in our English Bibles, and that is that there's no article before the Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture. This is not a question of asking for the initial gift of the Spirit. This, I believe, is asking for a supply of the Spirit, as Paul puts it in the first chapter of Philippians, when he talks about the supply of the Spirit. You might want to look at that. Keep your bookmark here in Luke 11 and turn to Philippians chapter 1, because I think here's a good illustration of what the Lord is talking about when he talks about asking for the Holy Spirit. As I said a moment ago, it's not a question of asking for the initial gift of the Spirit. God bestows that the moment we're born again. But look at this. Verse 19, Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. And how much we need this. In fact, we're exhorted in the Epistle to the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. I know that sometimes the people pray for the Spirit without realizing that there are certain conditions that have to be met. Because if you and I are full of something else, we can't be filled with the Spirit. It might mean that God has to empty us before he can answer a prayer like that. But I just point out here that the apostle does link prayer together with the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And how important this is, beloved, in a day like this, to know more about what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. How many areas of our life there are which he does not occupy simply because we fill them with something else. I think it was McConkie who years ago wrote a little pamphlet, a little tract on this subject, and he spoke about a man who had invited his mother to come and live with them. And he had a nice room for his mother. In fact, it was really a suite of rooms that she had to herself. But that was as far as she got in that house. And one day, someone else in that household got into that suite and discovered this sweet old lady and wanted to know why she hadn't been made known to the family before this, and she had to give the sad information that she was confined to this suite of rooms. That was hers. She had a daughter-in-law that just didn't want her around, but the little child was attracted to this dear old lady and made daily visits there by and by, and the son was so taken with this that he gave his mother permission to go where she wanted in the house, no matter what room it was. And this is the way it should be in our lives, beloved. Is there any department of our lives that he can't occupy? Do we say farewell to him when we go to school and get in the classroom? Do we say farewell to him or good morning? I'll see you tonight when I come out and all that? Or do we take him along with us? Invite him to share our lives in the office, the plant where we work, or the school where we teach, and so on. We ought to be able to take him anywhere. And you know, he'll make his presence felt, too. I'm sure I must have told him at some time or other, in the 8 years it was my privilege to fellowship with you here, I was told about my sister, who lives out in the home where I make my home now. She was a stenographer, secretary to a doctor of chemistry in Columbia University in New York. When she went to work for him, he asked her if she could take dictation. Yes, she could take it. All right, hang up your hat. So she opened up her book to take dictation. Pretty soon he let out some profanity. She just closed her book, said, "Good morning, sir." Out she went. "Where are you going?" Well, she said, "I don't listen to that kind of language." She didn't have to. She's an expert stenographer. She didn't have to. She was in demand. He followed her down the hall, saw that she meant business. She's gone home. He said, "Miss Almerding, if you'll come back and work for me, I promise you I'll never use profanity again in your presence." And he didn't, but he sometimes excused her to Miss Almerding, please leave the room. And then he... But she carried her faith with her to the office. And I believe that the Lord honored her for it. She worked for that man for years. In fact, went from his office to the mission field in Arizona. And he told her, said, "You're welcome to come back anytime. Anytime." She doesn't know that he ever came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. But he recognized that in this girl, there was something more than an intelligent human being. There was a power there that he recognized. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, these are the Lord's answers to this request. Lord, teach us to pray. And I trust what we've been saying here has had some practical application. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank thee for teaching us to pray. We thank thee for the desire to pray. We thank thee for the many answers to prayer that thou hast given to us. Yes, Lord, we even thank thee when thou didst say no instead of yes, because some of us have learned down the years that that was the very best answer we could get. How we thank thee, Lord, for the times that thou didst deny the things we asked for, and we discovered later on that thy will was best. And so, Lord, as we think about these things in connection with our daily life as thy children, we pray that we may be in the spirit of prayer day after day and hour after hour, constantly depending upon thyself and finding thee more than ready to give us exceeding abundantly of all that we ask or think. For we ask it in thy precious name. Amen.